Tonight I want to do a little bit of a study on grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you would, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. I want to use this as an introductory way to show you this study. Revelation chapter 4 is a very well-known passage of Scripture to us who have come out of the New Covenant Church, who was erroneously taught that chapter 4, verse 1, teaches the wrong doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture. This is not what this is about, but it is about an event that's going to take place. Now, John shows where he was caught up to heaven, and he saw these things. If you read Revelation on over in the last chapters, you'll find out that this angel that was taking John through all the book of Revelation and showing him all these things, and an angel simply means messenger, John fell down at his feet to worship him at the end of the book of Revelation. And the angel says, "Oh no, don't do that." He said, "I am a fellow bondservant." Now, God's not restricted by time, and this is what I believe. You know, there might be people out there that want to argue with me, and that's fine. It doesn't matter to me, but I believe that since time does not matter to God, that bondservant, that angel, was no other than one of the last generation saints of God, who God allowed to go back to the first century, take John through all of these things and show him these things. It's very interesting what he tells us in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Read along with me where it says in verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, or had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Now, as I already said, our New Covenant brethren believe that that teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. That has nothing to do with the pre-tribulation rapture. They will even say, well, the church is not mentioned after this verse in chapter 4. Yes, it is. It's just called the harlot. And they don't want to be called that, okay? So, he's not talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. He's talking about an event that's going to take place. It's like we're going to have a Mount Sinai experience, okay? But for this experience, we're going to have new bodies, okay? I mean, you just start thinking about this. This is overwhelming. One day, just like John, we will stand at this place and we will see the same things that John saw. All right, look at verse 2. He said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders standing clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder." Let me stop right there. Does that remind you of Mount Sinai? What happened to our forefathers when that took place at Mount Sinai? It scared them to death. What do you think is going to happen to you when you get there? Same thing. But it's going to happen. Now, you know, we just need to be prepared for what God says is going to happen. This is going to happen. All right, let's read on a little bit. "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." I want you to catch that. You notice behind me this menorah. That menorah is what he's looking at. But he explains to us that that's the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? If you'll hold your place and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11 right quickly. We'll be right back into the book of Revelation. But in Isaiah chapter number 11, he describes these things for us like this. Verse 1. "Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit." Okay, that stem is the center stem of this menorah. That represents and pictures for us Yeshua. Okay? Please remember this. That menorah was made from one piece of solid gold. one beaten piece in complete unity. Okay, you understand that? Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, verse 3, the Spirit of counsel, 4, and of strength, 5, the Spirit of knowledge, 6, and the fear of the Lord or reverence. There's the seven spirits of God. The menorah represents these things. John over here in Revelation chapter 4, again, let me just start in the middle part there of verse 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and round the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. By the way, this is not a place that everybody, every believer, is going to get to stand. This sea of glass that he's talking about here is no other than Revelation chapter 15, when he talks about a certain group of people who will be on that sea of glass, and they will be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Remember? Now, our Jewish brethren, and they are our brothers, do not sing the song of the Lamb, do they? They sing the song of Moses. Our New Covenant brethren, they sing the song of the Lamb, but they don't sing the song of Moses. And yet Revelation chapter 15 tells us that those that are there are going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You're a very special people. We are so blessed, it's unbelievable. Let me look at verse 7 now. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like the flying eagle. Does that remind you of our forefathers under their banners in the wilderness? That's the same thing he's talking about. Verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes round, around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy. But does that take you back to Isaiah 6? John's seeing the same thing. You're going to see the same thing one day. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Please listen to verse 11 carefully. For you have created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Now we're going to delve into something tonight that maybe you've never heard before. God created creation using the seven spirits of God. Now, don't get confused and think that I'm trying to teach here that we've got nine gods, seven spirits, one Yeshua, and one God the Father. I'm not trying to do that. I'm going to show you why I'm not in just a minute. They're one God. Just like the menorah is one piece of beaten gold, but it represents the seven spirits of God. Yeshua is represented there. The Father's represented there. These are symbolic things to teach us something very spiritual. All right, verse 1 of chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. I've thought about that many times. And I can imagine John and maybe us, when we get there and we maybe don't understand everything, here's this book that's got our names in it. And we look and we see Adam. You know, we're going to see our forefathers. We're going to see the ones that we descended from. And we think, surely, you know, what Adam, the way God created him and the things he understood, surely he's worthy. But no, he's not worthy. Maybe we see Moses, and Moses is, man, it's just hard to imagine anybody greater than Moses. He's the greatest prophet of the Messiah that there ever was. And when Moses is asked, can you open the book, he just hangs his head. He's not worthy. As great as he was, he's not worthy to open this book. I can see Abraham, the friend of God, and he's not worthy to open the book. No wonder John wept. But in verse 5 he says, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Now, I'm trying not to get excited, but what the Lord has shown me in the last few days is just, I've got cold chills running all over me right now. Because one of these days, this is going to happen, folks. We're going to be there. We're going to see these things. Look at verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, the Lamb, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one of them holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, I understand that if you look at this, it looks like that there's a division of God. But there's not. He's one. He's Ichad. He's just like this menorah. There's seven branches on it, but it's from one piece. Shaped from one piece. The language he's using is trying just to tell us something deeper. Please understand this because it's very, very important. I'm not trying to teach a Trinity and even beyond. God is a spirit. According to Yeshua in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, he says God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Was Yeshua God? Absolutely. Over in Acts chapter 20, the Bible very plainly tells us there, Paul warning the church at Ephesus to be on their guard because there would be wolves come in sheep's clothing. There would be men that rise up among their own ranks trying to draw disciples away to themselves. And he said, those who have been given authority over the churches that was purchased with God's blood. God the Father is a spirit, and that spirit dwells in bodily form, Yeshua. He is God. Now, the Holy Spirit is the spirit that goes forth into all the earth, right? But he's still one. I know this is hard for us in human minds to understand, but God showed us the truth if we're willing. And does he not tell us that the Holy Spirit would come and he would teach us all things? Well, that's what we need to look at. All right, now, I got to this place to where these 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then verse 9. Now listen, these are the 24 elders and the living creatures. And they sang a new song saying. And we're not singing. They are. And this song is a prayer. Look at this very carefully. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Folks, let me tell you, that is not every person who has made a profession in Yeshua. This is people who are able to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Because we have a testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. Our brother Judah does not have a testimony of Yeshua. They keep the commandments, at least with their understanding. Our new covenant brethren have a testimony of Yeshua, but they don't keep the commandments. And they'll readily tell you so. So who is this group? They're the ones that God says is going to be his priesthood. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 2. this will also tie in with the Torah study for today. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, you know, this pretending stuff, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. One of the worst things that you and I are guilty of in our Hebrew roots understanding is that we're not on milk, we're on the meat. And I would agree to some extent compared to our New Covenant brethren, we are on meat. But he tells us here to long for the milk of the Word. The real basic stuff. Isaiah 40:16 says this. I've told you the end from the beginning. The beginning is the book of what? Genesis. The very first things that took place. What took place in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis? The creation. Who created it? Well, we know Yeshua did, but he used the seven spirits of God to create the 7 days of creation. Remember this. This will help you in your life. I'm telling you, it's been a long time since God has been so shaken my life to change so much. And let me say this. I don't want to forget this. I don't know how much trouble you have with unleavened, the week of unleavened. To me, it's a joy. It's literally a joy. There's some suffering involved. It's very easy to forget what the purpose of it is. Unleavened is not some kind of punishment for you, okay? Unleavened is to remind you of how difficult it is to keep sin out of your life. I mean, when I think about it, just the other day I was at the store and I was getting some seed, you know, to plant in the garden, and I got to the counter there at the convenience store down there where we live, and there was a sweet potato bread. And man, I like sweet potato bread. I really do. And before I thought I had that thing in my hand, I was ready to buy it. And before I got home, I was going to eat it. And I thought, wait, I can't do that. This is unleavened. I can't have that. Well, I mean, some people look at unleavened being some kind of punishment. It's not. My wife has fixed some of the best meals that you could have. Yeah, leaven is a picture of sin. And it's to remind us to keep sin out of our life. We think, man, I can't do without sin. That's some of my favorite stuff. Just like sweet potato bread. But you know what I found out? That when you obey God, just like the wonderful meals that my wife, I mean, we've had a time. We've had some wonderful meals this week. And it reminded me that how when you give up sin, God will replace it with that which is clean that will bring you much, much more joy. You don't have to have it. And he only asks us to do it a week, and then he lets us go back to eating leaven. I mean, God is great. Now, that don't mean you can get to go back doing sin. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? But I said all that to say this. Did you know that Pesach, which covers what? The actual celebration of the Passover meal, the whole week of unleavened, the Feast of First Fruits that we'll start at sundown tonight, because tomorrow's a high Sabbath. It's the last day of unleavened. Now, if you're a workaholic like me, there's a whole lot of stuff I want to do tomorrow. But I'm not going to do it. I'll wait till the prescribed time. Then we can do what we need to do. I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a long introduction, I know. But I'm setting up something that will bless you. I mean, it will change your understanding of Scripture. We need to understand what he's actually saying here. All right, let me go back to verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. My wife's done threatened me about going too long. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, the kindness of the Lord is extended to those who's going to stand on that sea of glass. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. We've not done anything to earn it. But by the kindness of God, one day we'll get to see everything that John saw. We'll see the seven spirits of God, if you will, within Yeshua. And man, you're going to go thinking about something. You're going to go thinking, man, there's a lot of things I grieved the Holy Spirit about. I didn't even realize that I was grieving Him. Verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. For this is contained in the Scriptures. Before I go on in verse 6, what was it that those four creatures and the 24 elders were praying about? They were thanking God because He made you priest. And this has to do with everything that we're going to study tonight. If that don't get next to your heart, there's something wrong with you. And He did that so that we could offer up spiritual sacrifices. I've been amazed this week how the Lord has spoken to me. Sometimes through conviction. But He has spoken to me that's made me see some things so clearly. Back to verse 6. For this is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes him in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, and if you don't think what I just showed you is not a precious value, there's something wrong with you. Then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Didn't say they wasn't saved, people. But they stumble because they were disobedient to the word. You know what we're doing in studying the Torah portions in Leviticus? Is for the priest to know what the difference is between clean and unclean, holy and profane. And if we're the priest, and we're going to get to see all these things, and we're going to hear those elders thank God for making us kings and priests for all the nations, we ought to do some thinking about grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you realize that people are watching you? And that we are the generation that's living in the day of His visitation. And people think a whole lot more of what you do than what you say. You can run your mouth all day and pretend, but are you real? See, the priest has to be real. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? That's what this lesson's about. You know, we're learning through the sacrifices that there was sacrifices given by God for us to make when we committed sins of ignorance. Things that, you know, we didn't realize was sin, but when they come to our attention, then we owe the sacrifice. Ignorance of the law was no excuse. We owe the sacrifice. That was God's way of teaching us the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. Okay? So many people today, and this is my pet peeve, so many people today will do the outward physical thing. They're willing to do that. But in their heart, they're not willing to change. Do you think that's what God wants from you? I mean, if you spent the week of unleavened bread just thinking that you're being punished and having to do without leaven in your bread and everything you eat, and that you was just punished for that, but you went ahead and done it anyway, and you somehow have gained favor with God, you're full of baloney. It didn't help you one bit. What God wanted you to see from that doing that physical thing was that spiritual lesson. Now, I didn't say quit doing the physical thing. Yes, you're to do that. But learn from it. See, we're supposed to have the new covenant. You know, where God said He would, with that new covenant, write His law, His Torah on our hearts and on our minds. So our forefathers didn't want to hear God, so He wrote it on stone tablets. We're supposed to have it wrote on our heart, but yet we have to go back many times and see those laws, see those sacrifices, to understand that's not been written on my heart. Because I wouldn't allow it. Why wouldn't I allow it? I grieve the Holy Spirit. Some of the stuff I'm going to show you, it's going to bless you, but it's going to scare you at the same time. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Man, I got to hurry. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let me just start in verse 25. He's just explaining the first part about of chapter 4, what our walk with Him is supposed to be like. Are we not supposed to walk with Him? Does the Bible not teach us that if two be not agreed, they can't walk together? We can't walk together except we be agreed with Him. Verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anybody had a problem with that this week? I do. I go because I get so, my muscles just get so bound up. I go to a massage therapist once a month. Deep muscle tissue massage therapist. And man, she helps me just, it's unbelievable how she can relieve my neck, especially my neck and shoulders. And I was laying there and she started on my neck and shoulder and she said, man, you're tight in there. Did you know that comes from anger? I thought, oh God, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I didn't tell her. I was ashamed to. But there I lay there on that bed under conviction. See, because a lot of times I don't get over my anger. How many of you got tight muscles tonight? You ain't going to tell me, are you? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Another place, if you just look at this, I mean, you can go to getting convicted. Every word that come out of my mouth is not edifying when I get mad. I had two fellows working for me. They'd give me off the mow line, you know, to do maintenance work, and that's where my anger come from. Because they're in their mid-40s, and they want to sit there and play like they're dumb and don't know nothing, and I have to do all the work. And then the next time we do the same thing, I have to do it all over again. That's no excuse. Don't let anything come out of your mouth. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 30. By the way, you know why it's so hard during the week of unleavened? Satan fights you during the week of Pesach and the counting of the Omer up to Shavuot more than any time of year. You better, any of you aware of that this week? And you will be for the next 50 days. Satan tries to keep you from understanding what these feast days are all about. There were 7 of them. How many spirits of God? 7. How many days of creation? 7. You better understand this. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Wow. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And yet we think if we can take care of them, you know, this anger, the bitterness, the wrath, the slander, malice, we're all right. But did you know that we're striving with the Holy Spirit when we're grieving Him? Our lives are not, we're supposed to be being trained by the Holy Spirit. You know what that word clamor there means? I'm going to give you the essence of the word, not necessarily the definition. The definition is an outcry. That's the definition. But here's the sense of the word. Did you ever just get so aggravated, you go, ah! Don't do that. Your life's supposed to be so trained by the Lord that you don't have to come to that point. You don't have to have this outcry. All right, look again, verse 31. 30, I'm sorry. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God and Messiah also has forgiven you. Treat other people because they're watching you. Remember what Peter said? Let your behavior be excellent before the Gentiles, the ones that give you all the trouble. You know, like the fellows that are in their mid-40s and I'm 60 and I'm doing all the work and they're lazy. There's been so many times before God that I've been lazy in studying, lazy in serving Him, and God forgave me. I don't have to get upset with them. I don't have to get angry and go to the therapist and let her remind me that my back, neck's in knots because I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. But see, there's much, much more to this grieving the Holy Spirit than you think. And it's in the creation. It's in the creation itself. Why don't you go with me to Genesis chapter number 1. Judy, I promise I'll hurry. Maybe we'll get through by 6. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to notice some correlation between creation and grieving the Holy Spirit. If you found your place in chapter 1, go with me to chapter 6. Hold your place in chapter 1. We're coming right back. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives from themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. I believe that's one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. It doesn't mean you're going to live 120 years. Very few people make it to that. He's talking about people that strive or grieve, if you will, the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what, you know, that we've been taught over the years in school. And I've got to leave everybody on camera for just a moment. They tell us that the earth is 40 billion years old. But Hitler said if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, people will believe it, right? This 120 years is not about that. A year and a day with the Lord is the same thing, right? How many days in a week? Okay, how many weeks of weeks are in a jubilee? 50, right? I believe, not like the so-called scientists tell us, that the earth is about 6,000 years old. So 6,000 years divided by jubilees, 50. Guess what you got? We're living in the last days of the last days. 120 jubilees since creation. God said, my spirit's not always going to strive with man forever. I believe God is about fed up with us. I'm just here to tell you, I think that, you know, there's things going on that people don't understand. Especially with this of trying to divide the land of Israel and give it away and break the covenant of God. And we're pushing. I'm not trying to say anything bad about the Japanese people. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm going to tell you what happened. 24 hours before a 9.0 earthquake hit Japan, the governor of Japan promised the Palestinians a divided Israel and promised them tens of millions of dollars to make that happen. When they made that promise, 24 hours later, they had over $20 billion of destruction. Did you know that our president, by executive order this past week, didn't go through Congress, news media didn't tell you this stuff, but by executive order, set aside, and I can't remember exactly, but I think this is the right amount, $20 million. Our congressmen, senators didn't vote on this. He set aside $20 million to bring Hamas refugees to this country and set them up in a place to live. Do you know what Hamas means? Violence. I looked for some suicide bombers here before long, and we're paying for it with no say-so in it. But worse than that, I believe that our government, like the Japanese government, will say, your Israel are going to divide the land. Did you know there was a man by the name of Wilkerson in 1974 made a prophecy? And he didn't give the exact date, but he said there was coming to the United States a great earthquake that would be the worst that the United States had ever saw. And he said immediately preceding, right before that great earthquake, would be a great earthquake in Japan. That was a prophecy. Are we getting ready to have it? How many of you ever heard of the New Madrid fault line? By the way, this prophecy says, this prophecy by Mr. Wilkerson said that this would be such a severe earthquake, but it would be in a place where nobody expected. Now, we talk about the San Andreas fault all the time, don't we, in California? Oh, California's going to fall off in the ocean. The New Madrid fault line runs right up through the middle of the United States. You think when we're so arrogant and we tell God that we're going to divide His land and give it to the enemies of His people, don't you think He can divide our land? We better wake up, because we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And we as the priest ought to know better. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving. Did you notice that? Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. In the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. What was it that Peter said that happened to us, that God had called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Now, this is the Shekinah glory of God. The sun and the moon's not going to be created until the fourth day. But we have the light of God. Now, I know these so-called scientists will say, how in the world could that exist? How could plant life exist? How could humans exist without the light of the sun? The same way we are in the kingdom, because He said there'd be no more sun, there'd be no more moon, but the 12 trees that are on the river of life are going to produce fruit 12 months out of the year, every month, right? I don't have to understand everything. I believe that we ought to walk in the light. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hold your place and go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. I got to clear this little thing up because I know some people's going to, I know what they're going to say. They're going to say, "Oh, Gary teaches the Trinity," or even more than that, that we're worshiping multiple gods. No, I'm not. One God. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. One God. Let me start in verse 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Messiah who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father, and of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Messiah on our behalf. And he also informed us of you, of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual... Are we talking about these things that's on the menorah up here? Is Paul not talking about the same things? They're being filled with the knowledge and all the gifts of the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what did God create on the first day? Light. Are we walking in his light? Verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Did Yeshua not say in Luke chapter 17, I can't remember exactly what verse it is, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. He said, don't worry about these people saying the kingdom of God is over here or over there. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Verse 13 again, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the assembly, the church, if you will. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Hey, that's kind of like the new covenant, having his law written on our hearts and minds, isn't it? Look at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him on that sea of glass, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Honey, if that don't get your fire going, your wood's wet. Do you not realize that that's the same promise that we read over in Revelation chapter number 5? That those 420 elders and those four creatures that were praying for us and thanking God that he did that for us, because he is the bodily form of God. I'm not teaching three gods or nine gods. There's one. God is a spirit. He has a body. I'm a spirit. I have a body. I have also a soul, which could be described as the Holy Spirit, a mind, a will, an intelligence, an understanding, a knowledge. That's God. He's one. Okay? He created in the beginning on the first day light. Are we going to walk in that light? And this is sad to say. You and I as priests, we're learning how to walk in it, but we don't know exactly everything that we need to know yet. I mean, we're like, this is the last minute. We're doing a crash course study to try to find out the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. Because most of our brothers ain't got a clue about walking in the light. If they did, they wouldn't be hiding Easter eggs tomorrow and worshiping some pagan goddess and trying to explain the resurrection with colored eggs and a bunny rabbit. See what I'm saying? They're not walking in the light. They think they are. But they're blind as a goose in a snowstorm. They don't really see. Now, do I love them any less? Absolutely not. I've done that for 50 years of my life. It was a sin of ignorance. But I had to repent. I can't do that. If I'm going to be a priest, I have to know the difference between holy and profane. What's be going on tomorrow is not holy. It's profane. As a matter of fact, God says it's an abomination. Hold your place in Genesis. Go with me to Ezekiel, chapter number 8. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this. I don't have time. But how many of you have seen signs at churches this week about sunrise services? Bunches of them? Look in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord. And their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. God said, that's an abomination, Ezekiel. But our brothers don't know that. But there's going to be a priesthood who's going to be able to help them, that you, if you're willing to learn the difference between clean and unclean, if you're able to understand this thing about the seven spirits of God. You remember I told you it was pictured in a menorah? Go with me to Revelation chapter number 2. We'll be jumping back and forth here, but this is well worth our time. Revelation chapter number 2. There's seven spirits of God, right? There's 7 days of creation. Seven spirits of God. Seven churches of Revelation, right? Day one, what did he create? Light. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Does the first day of creation in Genesis chapter 1 have anything to do? Oh, did God say, I've told you the end from the beginning? We're over here in the end of the book, right? But he's telling us about the beginning. He's telling us about people who will not walk in the light. Look very carefully. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Now, wait a minute. If you walk in the light, that's Torah. How many of you know the Hebrew word for light? Aura. Ta-aura. Walking in the light of God. Torah. People that's not walking in Torah, they don't see. They're not walking in light. How do you know that when people are false? By knowing the real thing. By knowing the Torah. How many millions and billions of people are confused and being led astray by man's tradition and doctrines today who are not walking in Torah? Now, I have people all the time try to get me caught up in mixing of man's doctrines and the Torah. You know why I don't get caught up in that? Because I know what the Torah says. Do you know how the FBI knows the difference between counterfeit money and real money? This is a fact. They don't show them all the different counterfeit money and show them what to look for. They show them the real thing. And they study the real thing, and they study the real thing, and they study the real thing. And they know everything about the real thing. And as soon as they see something counterfeit, they know that's not real. It's counterfeit. What I'm telling you is that God tells us at the Church of Ephesus in the first day of beginning, creation. Listen to what he says again. Verse 2. I know your deeds. And he's talking to an assembly here. Your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put them to the test, those who call themselves apostles and they're not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We even celebrate Passover, but you know our love for the Torah is not what it used to be. He's the living Torah. First it says in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your light, your lampstand. Simply by not walking in the light of God, making our choices. I was thinking the other day, you know, I go to the prison system and I always teach in whatever prison I may be going to, they make choices. We make choices. We make on average 3,000 choices a day. In the correctional facilities, they make on average 3 choices a day. So when they get out, they don't know how to make choices. Right? So 85% of those that get out go back. If I can go and teach them how to make choices by the Word of God, they don't come back. Don't think just because you make 3,000 choices a day that you're making them according to the Word of God. You're not. And I don't. And I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God every day of my life when this is not some religious thing that I do. It's not some ritual I carry through. When I know that Torah is not my life. See, unleavened bread is not some religious ritual I'm going through. It's about life. Passover is life. It's everyday living life. Now, I know we're constrained because we're in captivity. I understand that. I mean, I would have loved to have took off the first day of unleavened bread last Monday. I would have loved to have done that. But we're in captivity, and where I work, you know, I don't have any days left off. I could take tomorrow off. Yes, but tomorrow's unleavened bread. I can take Monday off. But I can keep the last high Sabbath of unleavened bread. I can walk in God's light, but I have to make a choice. Now, there's a lot of work I need to do. Folks, I work on average, you ask my wife, I work an average of 15 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every day of my life. And it's not that I, you know, dislike work. I like work. But I'm not going to work tomorrow, but I'm going to walk in God's light. Because God said, if you don't walk in it, you know what he's going to take your light away. Greatest joy in my life is when God starts pouring things in. I've cried all day today. I read a scripture and cry. I mean, God just blessing with what he wants you to see. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing what God shows you. A few weeks ago, I was studying about this. You know, a lot of people think you can't have anything sweet. You can. I mean, I've had chocolate-covered matzo this week. It's good. You can have honey. Do you know that? You can put honey on your bread. Did you know that every offering, every mink offering, bread offering that was offered to God could not have honey on it? Not one. Now, God don't forbid us, but you couldn't put it on God's offering. Why? You ever had anything to do with honeybees? They refuse to not work on Sabbath. They work every day. And the average bee during the height of their work is from 3 days to 3 weeks. That's their lifespan. Work theirself to death. God knows what's best for us, don't He? We need to just walk in His light. Man, I'm already running late. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right there and use the rest of this for the introduction to the Torah portion.